You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
Before I forget, let's do this. Macy, why don't you come here? Because we're gonna love on her when we leave. This is Macy Sprecher, and at camp a couple weeks ago she accepted Jesus. And so we're really excited about that. And in a couple of weeks we're gonna baptize you, okay? All right. We're gonna remind me at the end because I want you to love on her as you go out. Stephen, Mary Beth, good job. There you go. There you go. Thank you. Daniel chapter 1. And this morning we're looking at the talk entitled Stand. And specifically we're going to be looking at how to stand out in the right ways at the right time for the right reason. If you need notes, there's some notes in the back of your handout this morning. If you need one, just lift your hand. We'll get it to you if you want to follow along. So how do we stand out in the right ways at the right time? For the right reason, and that's so important for us to know that, especially in the days that we're in and the days to come. Because when we do stand out in the right ways, at the right time, in the right reason, it can change the course and the direction of our lives, as well as the lives of our family and community and the world. But the flip side is also true. When we compromise, when we focus on the wrong things in the wrong ways at the wrong times, it can cost us way more than we ever could even imagine. And today I want us to look at how do we take a stand for the things that matter the most. And we'll continue this in the days to come. But today we're going to focus primarily on standing out. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 1. It's in the Old Testament. If you need to go to your table of contents to look at where it is, feel free to do that. But a little bit of backstory. We'll begin in Daniel 1. Backstory at this time. King Nebuchadnezzar is the king. Now say King Nebuchadnezzar. Say it with me. King Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that fun to say? King Nebuchadnezzar was ruling that time, and he was an evil king. He was a guy at this time in history, he destroyed Jerusalem. He was so evil that not only did he just destroy the city, but he went into their temple, and he took all of the religious symbols and everything, and he crushed them and destroyed them, and then he burned the temple as if to say to the people of Jerusalem that the worship of your God is obsolete. And so he says, I'm taking out anything that even matters or is remotely close to your worship of the one you say is the one true God. But he still wasn't done in doing that. He was meaner than that. After he destroyed the city and the temple and the religious symbols to make matters even worse, he said, in essence, I'm going to destroy your future as well as your present. And he told his leaders to go find the sharpest and brightest sons of royalty and nobles. And he says, basically, I want you to kidnap them, bring them back to me, and I am going to indoctrinate them in the Babylonian culture and train them for 3 years, and then they're going to be the future leaders in my government. So not only am I destroying Jerusalem and your present, I'm destroying your future and taking the best of your best and making them my leaders so that they won't be your leaders. So that's the backstory. Daniel 1, as we'll read, will re-explain some of what I just shared to give you a little bit more of the details. But look, follow with me, verse 3. It'll be on the screen. If you need a Bible, there's one there in front of you. But it says this, then the king ordered Asphanaz, the chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. And he said, select only strong, healthy, good-looking young men. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and the literature of Babylon. And so, in other words, he says, go find those that are voted most likely to succeed and bring me the best. They're the ones that I want. And when I get them here, I'm going to teach them the language. I want them to speak the way we speak. I want them to understand the literature of the Babylonians so that they will think like we think. And then look at verse 5. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchen. And this is really important. We're going to come back to that in a moment. And he says to them, in essence, I want them to eat from the king's table. Goes on to say that they were to be trained for 3 years and they would enter the royal service. Now, this was a very intentional and strategic plan to indoctrinate these young men and boys into the Babylonian culture. And King Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to think like Babylonians thought and behave like Babylonians behave. He wanted them to believe what Babylonians believed, which I believe totally mirrors much of the strategy of our spiritual enemy, Satan, who wants those who are followers of Christ to think like he thinks, to believe like he believes, to behave like he would have us, he would want us to behave. And in fact, Satan's desire is for everyone on planet Earth is to disregard, to get us to the place where we disregard the teaching of the one true God and submit and surrender to his system of this world, to the system of this world. And in case you've been on a remote island, deserted island for years, that there is today a full-on spiritual attack against God's people today. Satan lies and deceives, and as he tries to lure people away from God's best, he's desiring that they live to a lower standard, that they step away from pursuing God's best in their life, and he's getting us to live to a lower standard in their life. And the truth is, his plan has been really effective, especially among Christians. And so we need to wake up and see how that has affected us. We need to start paying attention to those areas in our lives where we're not quite as passionate as we used to be. We're not really into the Word like we used to be. We're not burdened for the lost. And so as time goes on, little by little, we begin to grow cold. And the truth is, we've become what the Bible refers to in Revelation as being lukewarm, half-hearted Christians. And here's the deal. There is no way that we will have any impact on this world. And there's no way that we will have any success in this world if we're just half-hearted, sort of Christians. It ain't going to happen. It's completely impossible to be what some have called a cultural Christian and have spiritual success. A cultural Christian is an individual that perhaps has grown up around Christianity, maybe even from a friend or a family, or a social environment, a family that were Christian. Or maybe they've gone to a camp, they've had personal experiences, and so they've been around the Christian culture. And the result is they identify with the Christian culture without being a Christian. I believe our churches are full of those. Cultural Christianity is pursuing the God that we want instead of the God who is. Just chill on that a little bit. That describes a lot of us. Christianity, we're going after God that we want, the God that we've shaped, the God that doesn't ask too much from us. We go after that God instead of going after the God who is. And so we're creating for ourselves our own gods. So as long as I can still get by with doing this over here, and as long as he doesn't ask too much, as long as he doesn't ask for my wallet and doesn't ask for too much of my time, then I can serve him. Cultural Christianity, serving the God that we want instead of the God who is. And cultural Christians are everywhere, and when you ask them, do you believe in God? They say, yeah. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I mean, I'm not something else. I mean, I go to church on Easter at least a couple times a year. The big holidays. I mean, I'm from America, for crying out loud. I'm a good person. I try hard. I mean, I'm not too religious like some of those weirdos out there. But yeah, I'm a Christian. And I'll argue all day long that it is totally, completely impossible to be a sort of, kind of cultural Christian. If you're going to have any spiritual success in your life, if you're going to have any victory over temptation, if you're going to have any effect on the darkness of this world, it ain't going to happen if you go at it half-hearted. You can't just kind of, sort of, be a Christian and experience the victory in the life. I mean, it's like thinking that you can go to the gym one time a year and be in shape. It ain't going to happen. Logically, we know that. We know that you just can't go to church once or twice a year or once or twice a week and expect to be growing and thriving spiritually. For you to grow spiritually, for us to grow and be who God's got, we've got to make the presence of God a priority in our life, where we seek and depend on Him, where you are living in and dwelling and feeding upon the Word of God, where you're renewing your mind and learning to walk by faith and not by sight. You're hearing the Spirit guide you. You cannot be sort of kind of a Christian and have the life and victory that God wants you to have. What you're going to discover if you live that way is that there are going to come times in your life when you're going to have to take a stand against the enemy's schemes. Paul talked about this in Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God so that you can do what? So that you can stand. So when that day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. Sometimes you have to take a stand for that which matters the most. And when you take a stand, you take it in the right way at the right time, for the right reasons. And I would submit to you that if you are never standing out, if there's never a time when you feel like you're just kind of going against the grain, but you're always blending in, then you're not truly a follower of Jesus. Because when you follow Him, you will be different. You will be set apart. As we talked about last week, we looked at the verse where God says, I want you to be holy as I am holy. And we looked at the word holy, and it means to be set apart, specifically set apart for God's purpose. And as you live that way, there are going to be times when you have to stand out if you're going to follow Jesus. And that's what Daniel and his friends were doing here. Look at verse 6. Pick it up there. The story goes on. It said, among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Verse 7, notice this. The chief of staff renamed them. I would too if their names were that hard. No, he renamed them. That's significant. With the Babylonian names, Daniel was called Belshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. As Pastor says, they changed their diet. And then they changed their name. Why in the world would they change their name? Glad you asked. Most Bible scholars would say that Daniel and his friends were somewhere maybe 12 to 15 years old, middle school, maybe 9th to 10th grade age. They were taken. They were taken from their country. They were stripped from their identity. They were taken 100,000 miles away from home. They were crushed of all dignity. And the first thing that the king wants to do is to change their name. Why? Because their original names given by their parents were all tied to the worship and the serving of Yahweh, the one true God. And so their new names that were given to them were tied to the worship of false pagan gods. So essentially, every time someone called them by name, it was a reminder to them that they were to serve the pagan gods. Every time somebody called them by their new name, it reminded them, oh yeah, I don't serve Yahweh anymore. You're serving our gods, not this other god. They were stripped of their identity. They changed their name and they changed their diet. It says they were supposed to eat the food that was prepared for the king, which I've got to tell you, as a Texan, that sounds pretty good to me. I mean, Texans like to eat. I mean, who wouldn't want to be eating what the king eats? Here's a problem with that. The food that was prepared for the king was the meat and the wine that was dedicated to the pagan gods. This created a real problem for Daniel and his friends because they wanted to honor and to worship Yahweh in every possible way and to eat and drink anything dedicated to the pagan gods, and their minds would cross a line and be disrespectful to God. Verse 8 is kind of the pivotal verse here. It's something that we're going to kind of launch off here. It says this, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine given to them by the king. And he asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Daniel was determined. He was resolved not to defile himself. It's interesting that Daniel didn't fight back when his name was changing. When his name was changed, I mean, he's like saying, dude, you can call me whatever you want. I know who I am. I mean, an outward name doesn't defile or define who I am. I'll always worship and know and serve God. And so to Daniel, his name wasn't worth fighting for. He didn't defend his name. He didn't take a stand for that. But notice what he did take a stand for. He took a stand when God's name might be defamed. He said, I'm not going to let you insult the name of my God. I've resolved it. I'm determined. I'm not going to defile myself and eat this food. Now watch this. He made a predetermined resolution. Meaning that before the temptation was ever there, that he predecided what he would do and what he wouldn't do. He decided ahead of time. And that's how he was successful. He had predecided that when food was going to be put in front of them, that he wouldn't compromise. And he wouldn't rationalize. I mean, he could have rationalized. He could have said, man, everybody else is doing it. It's just food. Don't miss what's happening here. Here's the key. It said he predetermined. He thought ahead of time. He resolved it in his heart. And he made a decision before he was faced with a temptation to do what's right. And I would submit to you, for those of us that are followers of Jesus, for those of us that want to honor God with our lives, that your success in so many areas of your life, so many of spiritual areas of your life, will be determined by what you decide ahead of time. There are some things that you need to predetermine in your mind and in your heart ahead of time, and you need to do that now. That no matter what happens in the future, that you know, I'll always do such and such. I'll never do this over here. I've predecided ahead of time to serve and honor God in this way. Now, here's the deal. The Bible teaches this hasn't changed. The government hadn't changed this. The Bible teaches that you and I are to go into marriage pure. One man, one woman. God's design is we walk into that pure. It doesn't change. Common? No, it's not common. It hadn't changed. God hadn't changed his mind on that. If that is going to happen, and you're one of these guys down here, or you're single here this morning, if that's going to happen, that means you've got to decide some things right now. If I'm going to be who God's called me to be, if I'm going to be in a marriage that God blesses, if I'm going to walk in there pure, then I have to decide today some things. I don't wait till I get in the back of a car. I don't wait till I get in a dark basement before I make that decision. I decide ahead of time. Here's another one. We talk about this in our men's group on Wednesday night. There's one thing that I will not do. I'll never meet with a woman by myself. I mean, I've known Lori a long time. There's people in here that are like my... I mean, Tara, I've known you since you were 14 years old. It's something that, as a married man, my wife and I are okay with this, is I never meet with a woman by myself. Adam never meets with a woman. We're never in this building. If we're in here, even with a secretary who works with us, if two of us aren't here with the secretary, we leave. We go to Starbucks or someplace. We do that. That's a guardrail we put around ourselves because we don't ever want it to be, we don't want to fall into the trap of an enemy. But here's the thing. If you're married, you have no business being with a woman by yourself. Now, I know there's some places where you've got to work and stuff like that, but you know you need to guard yourself from having any type of close, intimate relationships or conversations with opposite sex if you're married. There's some things that you predetermine ahead of time. There's some things financially and relationally and with our families that we are to predetermine ahead of time. We are to set guardrails around us so that we can be who God wants us to be, so that you can serve and honor God with your life. So what are some of those guardrails? What are some of those areas that you need to predetermine? What are some of the decisions you need to make right now? If I'm going to be who God wants me to be, if I want to be wholly set apart for God's purpose, for God to be able to use me, what are some do's? What are some things in my life that are absolutes? And what are some things that I need to stay away from? If I'm going to be who God's called me to be, what do I have to do? I've got to get narrow focused here. I can't be wishy-washy, going this way and that way, being controlled by whatever the crowd says or whatever our government says. I've got to be who God's called me to be. And the only way that's going to be, we're going to have to live laser-focused to what God has called us to. Some things that you need to predetermine to do. As Christ followers, you know, there's a passage that, you know, the average church member these days believes if they go to church twice a month that they're faithful. That's the average. That's across the board. That's the statistics. As long as I'm in church two times a month, that's the average. That person thinks I'm fully involved. Here's the deal. We don't keep a lot of statistics around here. But here's what I do know about church attendance. God says don't forsake it. Don't forsake gathering together with other believers. Now listen, I also know that we live in a world where there's all kinds of stuff planned on weekends. We live in a world where it's easy to go here and easy to go there. But here's the deal. If you're doing that over and over and over and over and you're just missing and missing and missing, that will have an effect on you. There's a reason why God says to do that. It's because he knows how easy it is for you to be discouraged. He knows that there's strength when you come together corporately and you worship and you sit under the teaching of the word. He knows that the benefit that is for you. So he says, don't forsake it. And so in those times, it's important that you are listening to the word of God, that you're sitting under the word of God. And in those times that you can't, I mean, at least get on the podcast and listen. Listen to what we're tracking here. I mean, listen to what we're teaching here. Or there's a ton of other preachers out there that are better than me. Listen to them. But you need to decide ahead of time. Predetermine. If I'm going to be who God calls me to be, then that's got to be a priority in my life. If I'm going to have a life of purity, that's going to begin by me having pure thoughts. Which means there are some things I can't put in front of my eyes. There's some things that I know if I go there, that it will manifest itself out in my life in other ways. And so you predetermine ahead of time. Now here's the deal. Every now and then, because of what you predecided in your heart to do, because of your decision to honor your God, you will have to stand out and be different. And here's the thing. If you're never standing out and you're always blending in, then you're fully not following Jesus. And that may make you mad, but that's the truth. Daniel said, I've resolved in my heart not to eat this food that's been dedicated to the pagan gods. And when you stop and think about the implications of that verse, then you realize that it wasn't just a one-time event. In fact, they stood out day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, three times a day at breakfast, lunch, and dinner, they stood out. The next day they stood out, they made one decision, and it set them apart again and again and again. And if you're fully following Jesus, you're going to find that the closer you get to him, the more often you're going to be standing out. You're not going to be ashamed to stand out because of what he's done for you. An enemy hates it when we stand out. Perry Noble, a preacher in South Carolina, he made this statement. He said, if you're not encountering resistance from the devil, it might be because you and he are walking in the same direction. If you're not feeling some type of pressure from the enemy coming against you because you're trying to honor God with your life, then maybe it could be you're walking in the same direction with him. And notice the wisdom of Daniel, verse 12 and 15. Daniel says to the government leader, I really don't want to eat this food. In fact, he gives an alternative. Verse 12, please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water. In other words, we're not going to eat the meat and the drink of wine that's been dedicated to the pagan gods. Give us water and vegetables, verse 13. Then compare our appearance with that of other young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So the government leader agreed to do this and tested them for 10 days. Verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any other young man who ate the royal food. Notice what they didn't do. Notice that they didn't make signs and picket and have a big protest saying we're believers in Yahweh and we won't eat food dedicated to the pagan god. Instead of throwing a big fit or making a scene, it said with wisdom they presented a plan respecting the authority above them, saying, hey, can we try something else? I love the King James version of the verse of this. It said that Daniel requested of the prince that he might not defile himself. Here's the point I'm making here. And this is where it's really going to be important for the days to come. We can stand out for the right things in the right way, or we can stand out for the wrong things in the wrong way. And the truth is, there's a lot of Christians, or some Christians these days, who are standing out for the wrong way. I mean, just get on Facebook, you'll see it. There are some that stand out in the wrong way. There's some Christians that don't stand at all. But let's determine that we're going to stand out in the right way, at the right time, in the right reason. And if we're going to be able to do that, then it's going to take wisdom. It's going to take wisdom from God for us to be able to do that. And as we studied in James this last month, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to those without holding fault or without finding fault, and it would be given to you. So you ask God, God, in this certain area, is this worth taking a stand for? Or is this something that's not that big of a deal? And I believe as Christ followers that we are to stand, that we are to be different. That's not saying we're to be weird. But we're to be different. It's not wearing your hair in a certain way or wearing long dresses or no makeup. I'm not talking about an outward appearance. It's not talking about being different that way. But that we are to live our life in a way that's different than the rest of the world. There ought to be something different in us. And that difference, that the difference in us isn't what makes us right with God. But if we're compared to somebody that doesn't give a rip about God, if we're compared to somebody that doesn't know God and they can't tell any difference, shame on us. We're called to be different. You don't believe me? Look at 2 Peter 5, where we named our church. Follow it on the screen. It says, and you are living stones. Those of you who have called upon the name of Jesus, for those that have come before him with your sin, and you've given him your sin and he's forgiven you, you're now a living stone. You are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you're as holy priests. As that word holy again means set apart. The scriptures say, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Graced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, that they meet the fate that was planned for them. Verse 9, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. He's saying that to you. You profess you're a chosen people. You're royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. That's what he's called you from, into. Called you from something into. You once had no identity as a people. Now you're God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friend, I warned you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very soul. Some of you are involving yourself in stuff and it's sucking the life out of you. Some of you are trying to live so close to the world and it's killing your soul. Verse 12. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will, watch this, they will see your honorable behavior. They'll notice there's something different about you. They'll notice that you do life in a different way. That man, you don't have as much anxiety. I mean, yeah, life gets stressful, but there's just kind of a strange peace about you. They notice your family does things together. They notice that there's a certain way that, man, why do you get up so stinking early on Sunday morning? I mean, they notice things like that. They notice that in those really difficult times at work when the room's just filled with pressure, they notice that you sit there and you can calmly speak and you seem to have wisdom. They notice you at school and this guy that pretty much is conking about every girl at school keeps asking you out and you say, no, I can't do that. No. I can't do that. I can't go there. There's some things that you begin to see. You live your life differently. And as a result of that, your behavior is different. And as a result of that, they see God. See, all of us have opportunities to live in a way that honors God. So pre-decide, predetermine ahead of time, resolve in your heart that this is where I'm going to be different, that this is where I'm called to be different. I don't care if people make fun of me. I don't care if friends abandon me. I care less about offending them than I do about offending God. This is what God is calling me to do. Now watch the results of this, verse 19. The king talked with them. It says that no one impressed him as much as Daniel and his friends, so they entered into the royal service. And whenever the king consults with them in any matter requiring wisdom or balanced judgment, that he found them 10 times more capable of any of the magicians and enchanters. God gave them the ability to interpret visions and dreams, and they literally redirected the course of history because they stood for what mattered the most. Had they compromised and not had the courage to stand out, nothing historic would have ever happened. Their lives wouldn't have counted. And I don't know about you. I want my life to count. I want at the end, when God's done with me, and my goal is to live as long as I can live being who God's called me to be. And if He allows me to be on this earth, I want to spend my dying day on stuff that matters. I want to invest my life in things that will matter, that will last long after I'm gone. If I'm going to be that way, if I'm going to live that way, that means there's going to be things that are different in my life. There's going to be times when I've got to take a stand. If you're always blending in, then you're not fully committed to Christ. He's called you out of darkness to make a difference, to stand. Would you stand for prayer? So, Father, in those areas where we kind of just sense that tinge of conviction, just in sitting here, that tinge of guilt or whatever, God, if it's real, if it's from you, God, I just pray that you continue to hammer that in us. God, those areas where we've grown cold, those areas where we're not as passionate about you or the things that you're doing, that we could care less about the lost people around us. It used to bother us. It used to burden us so much, those people that we worked with, and we were so broken over them. But God, just little by little, we've kind of grown, our hearts grown cold to that. God, would you re-fan that flame? Would you fan that flame? Would you reignite that in us? God, those areas where we need the practical things. We need to walk out of here, maybe sit down with our wives or families or just, I don't know, there's things that we've got to predetermine ahead of time. God, help us to talk about those things with our kids. What are some areas that we can do? As parents, God, you've called us to guide them. God, help us guide them through this crazy world that we're living in. That we can't just release them and expect them to have success in this. God, help them. Help us as parents. Give us wisdom, God, to guide. You've called us out of darkness to be a light, to be your hands and feet. So God, help us to be faithful in that. Empower us to do that. God, for Vacation Bible School this week, God, I just pray for your anointing on this week, God. There's been so much work going in preparation. So God, I just pray, Father, you would draw kids into this place. God, would you empower our workers? And Holy Spirit, would you do above and beyond anything we even hoped, dreamed, and imagined, God. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.